Right, you can be seated and go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And that song may be new if you're new to Crossroads to you, because a lot of the songs that we've done, we've written in-house, and Clayton actually wrote that song, Awesome Love. And many of you may not know this, but they made a CD about a year ago. That was on the CD. There's about 12 original songs, Crossroads songs. If you go to Google Play, iTunes, YouTube, all the different music channels, and you put in Crossroads Vision. Vision is the name of the project. You can get all those songs and listen to them. And that's one of the ones that is on there. Awesome love. Are you thankful for the awesome love of God, church? Amen? Amen. Isn't that great? Let's do this. Go to 2 Timothy 2 and let's look at verse number 15. Clayton, something's vibrating. There it goes. All right. Yeah, did you see that too, Steve? I felt like I was in a spaceship and I was about to take off. I was like, here I go. Yeah, the rapture is happening. 2 Timothy 2:15. This is a verse we've been looking at for the past few weeks. It says, study to show yourself approved unto God. It's at the top of your handout also. A workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And you remember last week, I got a piece of paper and we said that the phrase there, rightly divide, it literally means to cut straight. And so if I was to take this piece of paper and if I was to make a cut here, then all of a sudden now, that's never the same again. That's been divided. That has been divided. And now I got two pieces of paper. And so I distinguish now, there's no longer one, but there's two. So when the Bible talks about rightly dividing, it means to cut straight. It means that there are divisions in the Bible. There's things we have to distinguish as a workman, and that is important. Because in your handout it says, if you don't rightly divide the Bible, then you end up with wrong answers. If you don't rightly divide the Bible, then you end up with wrong answers. 10 divided by 2 is 5. Somebody in the early service said 4. I was a little worried about them. But everyone in here said 5. We've got some higher mathematics in here, amen? 10 divided by 2 is 5. Always has been 5, always will be 5. And so, you know, you have to rightly divide or you end up with wrong answers. False teachers. You remember what I told you last week? I said that false teachers almost always quote the Bible, right? But what they do is they fail to rightly divide. That's why they're a false teacher. Rightly dividing the word requires study. You know, it requires some effort. He says you're a workman. He gives the illustration of a workman. He says you're a workman that's not going to have to be ashamed when you stand before God one day, because as a workman, you did your homework, you know, and you really studied. I read this one time and I liked it. It was years ago. And here's what it said. It said that the atheist denies the word, the communist outlaws the word, but the false teacher twists the word and distorts it. That's the most dangerous of the three. You know where the atheist and the communist stand, but the false teacher, a little tougher, because they're mixing in a lot of truth with maybe some error that really makes it false teaching, you know, in the final analysis. So you think about this, what's more dangerous? You look up in your medicine cabinet and there's a bottle there and it says clearly on it, poison. And it's got the skull crossbones on it and it's got the big danger warning, you know. What's more dangerous, that or a bottle up there that looks just like cough syrup and it's 98% cough syrup, but it's got just enough poison in there to kill you? What's more dangerous, the poison bottle or the cough syrup bottle? Yeah, the cough syrup, because it's harder to, it's more deceptive, right? It can trick you, it can fool you. And that's what I'm talking about. When it comes to false teaching, when you don't rightly divide, you know, people can quote the Bible, but yet they're mixing in error. It can become a little tough, you know? But we're going to get through this and we're going to help you to learn how to distinguish that. If you'll apply yourself, you'll be able to readily tell when somebody is not rightly dividing the Bible. In our text here, 2 Timothy 2, we've been going through the book of 2 Timothy, and we have seen that as we've gone through the text here, that a failure to rightly divide the Bible results in a lot of harm. It's like that poison, that little bit of poison in there. When you don't rightly divide, it really is bad. In fact, we saw that when you don't rightly divide, it leads to unprofitable bickering. Remember verse 14? He says, you strive about words to no profit. Strive meant to argue. He talked about vain babblings, you know, in verse 16. And that's exactly what happens, unprofitable bickering. People end up majoring on minors. They end up getting upset over just silly, ridiculous things when they don't rightly divide the Bible. The other thing is, it leads to the destruction of people. You remember in verse 14 where he talked about how it leads to the subverting of the hearers? And subverting, we said that Greek word is catastrophe, and it also means demolition. I mean, look, we may want to demo a building now and then, but we don't want to demo people, amen? We don't want to demo people. We don't want to hurt people. But when we don't rightly divide, he said it leads to the subverting. You literally demolish, you hurt, you destroy people. And then we learned in verse 17 that when you don't rightly divide, it leads to false teachers. Paul calls two of them out by name in verse 17. Their names were Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth erred. They went off track. Well, how did they do that? How they were teaching false doctrine. When you don't rightly divide, you end up with false doctrine. You know what those guys were doing? They were saying that the resurrection, not of Christ, but resurrection day for believers, oh, that's already happened. And we saw a few weeks ago, if resurrection day has already happened, that means we're not in the time of grace anymore. And that means that we're over here in a time of wrath, where God's pouring out his wrath rather than his grace. That means that we're already over here in the kingdom. And that's, of course, that doesn't make any sense. So they were talking about the Bible. They were talking about the resurrection. But yet they were false teachers because they weren't rightly dividing. And so when you don't rightly divide the Bible, it causes so much problem, and it wrecks lives, and it just causes a mess, you know? Now, let me say this. You're never going to be able to detect false teaching, and you're never going to be able to identify false teachers until you learn to rightly divide the Word of God. Sometimes you'll hear people say this, and you may have said this too. That's okay. But you'll hear people say, well, you know, I was listening to this guy on the radio, this preacher, or I was listening to this guy on TV, or I was listening to this religious teacher at a church, and you know, it didn't, you know, what he was saying it didn't sound right. And then they'll say this, but they were quoting the Bible. And so what I want to do is I want to dispel that idea, hopefully forever in your mind right now, okay? And here's how I want to dispel that idea, that just because someone's quoting the Bible means it's got to be right. Let me just shock you a little bit here, okay? Satan quotes the Bible. Satan knows the Bible and quotes it, okay? So just because someone's quoting the Bible doesn't mean anything. When Satan is first seen in the Bible in Genesis 3, he comes out of the gate quoting God's word. He comes to Eve and he says, oh, has God said this? And he quotes God's word, but he twists it, he distorts it, he doesn't rightly divide it. And of course, he ends up deceiving Eve. But he comes out of the gate quoting God's word. Then you open up the New Testament. Again, boom, almost the first thing we see, Matthew 4, is we see him coming to Jesus, tempting Jesus in the wilderness. And when he tempts Jesus in the wilderness, you know what one of his ploys is? He says, Jesus, cast yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple, from the top of the temple. And then he says, for it is written. That's Satan talking. Satan says, for it is written. And then he quotes an Old Testament verse, again, takes it out of the context, doesn't rightly divide it, twists it, distorts it, but he's quoting the Bible. Then you go over to 2 Corinthians 11, and Paul says that Satan and his ministers appear as angels of light, as ministers of righteousness. And so if Satan were to appear to you, which he's not going to do, but if Satan were to appear to you, did you know that he would not appear to you in a red suit with a pitchfork and horns coming out of his head and fire spitting out of his mouth. Do you know that's not how he would appear to you? According to the Bible, what he would do, remember his most beautiful creature in the Garden of Eden? And then Paul says he comes as an angel of light. He would come as an angel to you with a halo over his head, spouting the Bible. That is exactly how Satan would appear to you if he were to appear to you. So Paul tells Timothy how important it is to rightly divide God's word. Never, ever let that ever come out of your mouth again. Okay? Don't ever, ever say again, well, you know, I don't know about that guy, but he's quoting the Bible. Don't ever say that again, because that means nothing. Okay? Satan quotes the Bible. Did y'all get that? Who did I say quotes the Bible? Satan. So that doesn't mean anything. So what we got to do then is we got to have some principles by which we can rightly divide the Bible so that we can tell if other people are rightly dividing it, right? And the good news is I'm going to give you three things, and they're not complicated. They're not hard to figure out. They're not hard to understand. Anybody can do the things that I'm going to show you over the next few weeks. You do not have to be a member of the clergy to understand these things. You do not have to be a deacon. You don't have to be a life group teacher. You don't have to have a Bible diploma. You don't have to have a degree, okay, in order to get these things. It's common sense stuff. And the good news is there's some great tools out there that even speed it up and help you more than ever to be able to know how to rightly divide. So let's look at the first thing. Number one, right off the bat, you ready? Number one, you must carefully examine who God is addressing. So the first thing you're going to do when you read a passage of Scripture or you hear someone else quoting it is you're going to say, okay, who's God talking to in that verse? Who is he talking to in that chapter? Now, again, the good news is that this isn't complicated either. The Bible divides humanity into three groups. So you're not trying to figure out of 70. You're not trying to figure out of 100, all right? There's three groups that the Bible divides humanity. The Bible's a book of divisions. And the Bible divides humanity into three groups. It's in your handout. I mentioned it last week, but we're going to spend a little bit more time on it. Look at it. 1 Corinthians 10:32. All right. Paul here, the context is Paul is trying to encourage people not to offend other people knowingly. Why? So that we can get them the gospel. So in that context, hey, let's not offend people. He's basically saying in this verse, don't offend anybody. But God very masterfully had Paul not just say in the verse, hey, don't offend anybody. He took all of humanity, divided it into three different areas for us. Look at it with me. He says, give no offense, neither to the, what's the first group? Jews. Number two, nor to the Gentiles. And then there's a third group, and that is the what? Church of God. Now here's the good news. Every verse in your Bible is going to be to one of those three groups. Let's talk about them. I'm going to take 2 minutes. You ready? Stay with me. I'm going to explain it. Who are the Jews? All right. The Jews is that's anybody that is a member of the nation of Israel. Right. Israel was the nation that God formed and chose to be his people in the Old Testament. God formed the nation himself from Abraham. And God chose them to be his people. We'll explain why in a minute. But even the term Old Testament, you may hear that and have said that and don't even really know why it's called that. The reason why it's called Old Testament is because the word testament just means an agreement, a covenant. Sometimes it's called the Old Covenant. And what that is that was an agreement, a covenant, a testament that God himself made with the Jews, the nation of Israel. All right, so that's the Jews. But then the second group is the Gentiles. This is easy. A Gentile is anybody that's not a Jew. All right, so all your other nations and people groups are called Gentiles. Israel was to be a light to them. God loved them. And God raised up a nation, not just so he could favor them and say, I love you and nobody else. No, God loved everybody. And God loved them so much that these nations were given over to idolatry, paganism. They didn't want to retain God in their knowledge, so they've been given over to a reprobate mind. The nations were involved in terrible idolatrous practice, abominable things. If I was to say it, it'd gross you out, the things the nations did. Idolatry, polytheistic, believing in multiple gods and idols. So God raises up a nation, and they're going to be a light to show all the other nations that there's one true Jehovah God. There's one living God. So you got the Jews. Number two, you got the what? Good, Gentiles. But then there's a third group that he mentions. Can anybody tell me what was the third group? You remember? Church of God. Now, this is a unique group that God started after the cross of Jesus Christ, after his death on the cross and his resurrection. Ephesians 2 says, talks about how he created this body, this church, by the cross, Ephesians 2 says. So we know it started after the cross. Well, I'm going to bring up the basic timeline chart that I brought up the last couple weeks. And by the way, some of you have asked for this and you want it. So what we did, as a service to you, is that we've printed hundreds of these, and they're like in card form that'll fit in your Bible that you can keep. And they're on the tables back here. So when you leave, if you want to pick up a basic timeline chart, we've got them and you can have one. But if you look up here, you'll notice that there's a blue parentheses there. And you notice what it says? It says this is a time of what? Grace. But then right under it, what does it say? Church age. So what God's doing, notice, after the cross, God began to form something completely different. It wasn't Israel. It wasn't Gentiles. No. Every single person that would be saved, that would trust Jesus, that would receive Jesus, that would accept him as their Lord and Savior, believing that he died for their sin, believing that he rose from the dead. Every person that would be saved in this time period, within the blue parentheses, everyone saved is immediately, the moment they're saved, they're taken by God and they're put in Christ. And the Bible says they are part of the body of Christ. And Ephesians 1 says the church, which is his body. So if you are saved today, you're not Jew or Gentile, because there's no national distinction in the Bible. So there is no Jew or Gentile in the body of Christ. If you're saved today, you are one with Jesus. You are a member of the church, the body of Christ. Okay, so there's three groups. Now, God's word is always going to address one of those groups or individuals within those groups. For example, God's either going to address Israel, which much of the Old Testament, that's what he's doing. He's dealing with Israel. Or he's addressing a member of that nation. For example, King David or King Solomon. Or Moses, right? But he's addressing someone within that nation. There's times in the Old Testament when he addresses Gentiles or a Gentile nation like Egypt or Babylon or Assyria, or he'll be addressing maybe a Gentile king like King Nebuchadnezzar, and he'll be addressing him. Well, the context is going to tell you that. And then there's times when he's addressing the church. And that's going to be clear, because the book's always going to start out to the church at Corinth, to the church at Ephesus, to the churches of Galatia, to the church at Thessalonica, if he was writing to us, to the church at Daytona, right? And so it's always going to tell you at the beginning, okay, he's addressing a member of the church, like Timothy, who was like a pastor, a leader among churches. So he's addressing Timothy to then give that information to the church. Now, The beauty of this is that there's resources like this, and I brought this in. I've had this for years, and I love it. A lot of this stuff you can get online now, which is great. It's free, too, online. But this is like a Bible dictionary, and these are invaluable. You can see it's pretty thick. And this Bible dictionary is A to Z. It's going to tell you every person in the Bible. So when you're reading a passage and God's talking to somebody, you can immediately look that person up and get their background and who they are. Or if you're reading a book of the Bible, this is going to give you an outline, tell you the historical setting, what the book's about, who God's addressing in that book. So you're going to be able to figure out that very easily by just looking at this. If he mentions someone like, you know, King Nebuchadnezzar, and you're like, what in the world? Who is that? If you can spell it, you could look it up in here, okay? And you could look up Nebuchadnezzar, and see who that is and what that's all about. So there's some resources that really make this easy and simple today that you can use. And here's another beautiful thing. Here's another beautiful thing. Is that the, and I mentioned this last week, how user-friendly the Bible is laid out, is that all of the letters that were written directly to the church, us today, our direct mail, they're all together in one section. So if you look up here, it begins with Romans. It's the church at Rome. And then he writes the church at Corinth, you know, and then he writes the churches of Galatia and the church at Ephesus, you know, and so the church at Colossae and the church at Philippi. And so all these books, there's 13 books, and they're all right there together in your Bible. And you know all those are written to the church. So that's easy. Remember what we learned last week. I'm gonna give you this statement again. And I really want you to get it. So get ready to write. You ready? All of the Bible, the entire Bible is written for us, but it's not all written to us. And now stay with me, all right? Stay with me because I'm gonna illustrate that. Okay. For example, there are events and there are commands in the Bible. Can we go back to the chart real quick, right before that again? There are events and there are commands in the Bible that are not given directly here. They were given back here to an individual or to Israel or to a Gentile king or a Gentile nation, but they're not given directly to us. For example, did God at one time command people to build an ark? Yes or no? Yes. Is that a command for us? Are we going to build an ark? No. You see, that was a command, but we understand that command wasn't for us. There was a time when God commanded a nation, Israel, to build a magnificent temple as the center of worship. And people from all over would come to that place. Well, that's not a command for us today. There was a time right after the cross, okay, before this was even revealed, where God told the apostles, I want you to go to Jerusalem. And when you get to Jerusalem, wait there for the promise of God's Holy Spirit to come and indwell you and fill you. Well, praise the Lord, I'm so glad I don't have to buy a plane ticket and I don't have to go to Jerusalem to get the Holy Spirit today. Aren't you glad you don't have to go to Jerusalem to get the Holy Spirit? So we understand that's a command, but that's not a command for us. See? So when you look at another one, okay, God at one time, back here, he gave Israel what's called the Sabbath day command. That wasn't just, hey, take a time of rest, choose whatever day you want. No, it was very specific. It was very detailed. It had to be Saturday, seventh day of the week. And there was absolutely no work that was to be done that day. There was a reason for that nation. And we're not going to get into all that. But it was a very, very detailed, specific command. Paul said, though, that in this time period, let no man judge you in the Sabbath days. He said, you know what? Some people regard every day the same. They do it unto the Lord. That's fine. That's not a big deal at all today. I'm really glad that I'm not disobeying God when I work on Saturday because my wife had me painting the house yesterday. So I'd have been disobeying God yesterday, man, because I was working. But yeah, so I think you're seeing this and you're getting this, all right? Many of the events in the Bible are written for our example. They're written for practical application. You know, for example, a day of rest. You know what? We could take that principle and say, you know what? Obviously, God knows our bodies need a rest. They need a timeout. And we've talked about that. You got to take your timeouts. It may be Monday. It may be Wednesday, it may be Saturday, but it, you know, you can choose the time, but we all need those timeouts. We need those times of rest. That's a practical application. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians 10:6 that says this. It says, now these things, he's talking about the Old Testament stories, there are examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they, Israel, also lusted. Then he says, now all these things happen unto them, Old Testament people, for examples. See, and they're written for our admonition. So there's things that we can learn from that, but we're not going to build a whole doctrine around it. I'll give you an example. In Exodus 35, Israel is back here. If we go back to the chart, Israel's back here in the Old Testament, okay? And they're back here. Can we go back to the chart? They're back here in the Old Testament, and they're wandering through the wilderness, and they're heading to the Promised Land. Well, they needed a place to be able to perform all their rituals and things that they did back then. And so God instructed them to build a tabernacle, which was like a portable worship place that they could fold up and move on as they traveled in the wilderness. In the tabernacle, they would need all kinds of furniture and vessels and things for the different things they had to do. Where are they going to get the resources? So Moses asked the people to come, bring their gold, their silver, jewelry. You know, bring your jewelry, bring your necklaces, your rings, your earrings. And people did. They brought all this stuff, and they were able to melt it down. They were able to make all the stuff that they needed. Well, what if a pastor today, you're in a church, and the pastor gets up, and he reads that passage, and then he says to you, hey, this is the Bible, and God commands you as a believer that you need to bring in all your gold, all your silver jewelry. You need to bring all that in. You need to give it to the church to help pay for the building project, because that is God's will. That is the command. We read it right here in the book of Exodus. Is that true, or is that false doctrine? That's false doctrine. Why? That scripture wasn't written directly to us. It was never written for that purpose. Question, can we learn from what they did, and can the Holy Spirit speak to our heart through that? Yes or no? Of course. We may read that, and God may speak to our heart about being generous, about being giving, sacrificial, being willing to be open-handed so the work of God can continue and move forward. So there's things we can apply from that story. But that's not a command for today. That would be misuse of that text. He's misapplying a text written to Israel and trying to take that yoke and put it on the neck of people today. And that would be a gross misuse of that text. Oh, he's quoting the Bible. He's reading the Bible. But he's not rightly dividing the Bible. In your handout, it says that every passage has a doctrinal application for the group addressed. That's the primary meaning of the text. All right, and then there's a practical application for people of all ages. So when God was going to send a flood and destroy the earth, and he told Noah, you need to build an ark, you and your family, the doctrinal meaning of that is that God was literally going to send a flood, and God literally called a man Noah to build a literal ark. And he was to build the ark in order to be saved from the flood. That's the doctrinal meaning of that passage. Now, once I've established that, okay, then now I can make practical application to my life. And I may apply that, wow, God really wants me to trust him. God wants me to obey him. You know, God wants me to have faith like Noah did. And I can apply that to my life, but I'm not going to go out and build an ark. I realize there's a doctrinal meaning for that time period. So this is what I'm talking about, guys, is that, you know, the first thing you're going to do when you're studying the Bible, who's God talking to here? Who's he addressing? Is he addressing Israel, Gentiles, the church? See, who is he talking to in this passage of Scripture? Who's he addressing? Once I figure that out, okay, now I know the doctrinal meaning of that. Now I'm free to have the Holy Spirit speak to my heart from that text as far as how I might want to apply that to my life. Rightly dividing the word means carefully examining who God is addressing. Now, the beauty of this, church, is that it's not that hard, because usually at the beginning of each book or chapter, it'll tell you who God's talking to. You know, God's not playing games with us. It's not a big mystery. God will tell you. So either at the beginning of the book, like he'll say, okay, this is to the church at Ephesus. Okay, I know. Okay, this is written to a local church, just like us. Or this is written to the church at Philippi, you know. Or he'll say, oh, house of Israel. Okay, now I know who he's talking to. Oh, King Nebuchadnezzar. Yeah, I know, you know. So I'm going to, you know, I'll give you another example. The book of James causes people headaches a lot. They're like, they can't figure out James. It's in the New Testament. But yet, a lot of it in there is a bit like confusing. Well, here's the deal. Right, the very first verse of that book tells you who it's written to. James says he's writing to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Can anybody tell me what nation has 12 tribes? Israel, right. So he's writing that book to persecuted Israel that are fleeing all over the countryside for their life. So he's writing that book to Israel. He's focused on encouraging Israel as they're being persecuted for their faith. So even though I may not understand every verse in that book, at least I know who it's written to. At least I know who the focus group is that he's writing that book to. So it's not that hard. All right, like I said, you can get good tools like a Bible dictionary. You can find that stuff online, and it will enhance your Bible study so much. When you're studying, the first thing you want to do is say, okay, who is God talking to here? Who is he focusing on? Who is this written to? And then you're on your way to rightly dividing. Because so many times, here's what preachers do. And Sunday school teachers and life group teachers and, I mean, not just preachers, people on the radio, people on TV, they'll quote scripture, they'll just grab a verse without telling you who it's written to, the time period in which it's written, and people scratch their heads and they're like, man, that doesn't sound right, but man, I mean, he's quoting the Bible. By the way, just to see who was sleeping and who wasn't, who did I say quotes the Bible? Okay, good. Y'all weren't sleeping. All right, good. Satan quotes the Bible. So let's just get rid of that right off the bat, all right? Your job is to see, okay, is this person really rightly dividing the Bible? And because y'all didn't listen fast enough today, I'm not even going to get to point number two. Can you believe that? Y'all just didn't listen fast enough. No. I honestly, in the back of my mind, what I think I'm going to do is next week I'm going to come back. We're going to talk about point number two, but I'm going to expand it. I'm actually going to give you a flyover of the whole Bible next week, and I'm going to show you the eight crucial divisions in the Bible that you will need to distinguish. And this will help you so much as you study the Bible. So I think next week that's what we're doing. I'm literally going to give you a flyover of the whole Bible, okay? So come back next week, and we'll continue to study on how to rightly divide the Bible. All right, let's all bow our heads. Ushers, if you'll prepare for us.